Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, February 3rd, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Roderick Hathaway from Trinity Lutheran Church in Winfield, Kansas. Good morning, Pastor Hathaway.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for being our guest this morning, helping us study God's Word, the daily New Testament reading today. Tell us about Trinity Lutheran Church in Winfield, Kansas.
Well, we're down in south central Kansas, about 40 miles south of Wichita and just 10 miles from the Oklahoma border. This is the site of the former St. John's Lutheran College.
Yeah.
And we've been here, my wife and I, serving this congregation in my call for, about 25 years now. We have a parochial school and membership of around 450. And just recently installed a very high-tech presentation system. So we think we're on the cutting edge of sharing that precious sacred message of the Holy Scripture. So,
well, very good. Glad that you are there carrying out God's good work, proclaiming the good news, and they're in Winfield, Kansas. What a historical place for us, with some great history there. Today we are studying Titus chapter 2, verse 6 through chapter 3, verse 15. Anything you'd like us to know about the text before we dig in?
This is a text that applies itself very directly to living our Christian lives under circumstances of normal daily activity. And yet at the same time, I think situations that can often cause us to want to back off a little bit of professing our faith, at least through the work that we do and the work that we share. I think it's a great application to the daily work lives of God's people in any time or culture, especially with the stress being on the gospel presentation through that activity.
Well, very good. We're going to get into Titus chapter 2, verse 6 through chapter 3, verse 15 today with Pastor Hathaway from Trinity Lutheran Church in Winfield, Kansas. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Here we go, Titus chapter 2, verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. All right, so let's go back to verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may have to be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us.
Titus is a young pastor, and Timothy is nurturing him in his mission and ministry on the Isle of Crete, and they're getting ready to appoint others to lead the church as it grows, and he's simply addressing the whole gamut of human life across the board, if you will. And he's talked to the older men, he's talked to the older women, he's talked to the younger women, and now he talks to the young men in this particular passage and urges them to reflect who they are in Christ through how they behave in their social environment. It seems kind of astonishing to us that he would speak this way to slaves. He's not condoning slavery as such, but he is saying, as a Christian, one under bondage can certainly express the faith. I'm reminded of Joseph in Egypt and all that he went through as a powerful illustration of what Paul is speaking about here as he instructs this young pastor.
Bond servants, verse 9, I think some other translations translated as slaves, are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior.
Powerful passage, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You think about the fact that these were people under the Roman Empire whose lives were indeed indentured or enslaved. They were not free people to come and go as they chose. Some of the circumstances and situations could be very pleasant in the sense that they were included in the household, and of course others would have been very oppressive and very harsh. But as the church began to spread among this population, it becomes a natural base for witness, because ordinarily, if I understand the culture correctly, slaves would often take advantage of the fact that they could steal from their masters or in some way sort of undermine the authority of the master. Paul says, turn away from those things. Don't do those things, because if you do and you claim to be one of God's children, then you make a mockery of the faith that you're professing. So, again, I would apply it very directly to the jobs and workplaces that we often experience in our culture, where trying to get away with something or pull something off in order to get around the boss, so to speak, isn't necessarily a very positive witness. So it has some very real and practical application to the lives that we live in our culture today.
Very good. Anything else about this first paragraph before we go on to the next section, Pastor?
Well, I don't think so. He's speaking to the whole platform of human activity in life, from the home to the community to the job site to all the things that pertain to the places our Lord has us be and work as witnesses.
All right, let's take a look at verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people and training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age.
Paul's making a very beautiful application of the gospel to the law as just shared with Titus and the congregations that were beginning to form. Verse 11 is one of my favorites in all of Scripture, because I think it really, in a very clear way, gives us the effect of the gospel in our lives and what it would cause to happen in our lives as we follow Christ, our Lord and Savior. It always comes across to me very plainly, and I hope it does to all listeners, that this is not a response that's hoping God will love us or care for us or trying to pay him back for that love or care, but that Jesus Christ, the grace of God, came as a free gift, and through that free gift, as it worked faith in our hearts, promotes that response that would begin to witness to the very one who did this for us. That word in verse 12, training, is a powerful word in the sense that this is an ongoing process in the life of the Christian. And it's only through Jesus Christ and from the gospel that we're able to live this new life and to carry it out in all the activities that surround us. I don't think Paul or Titus are intimating that this is an easy thing. In fact, these words are written because it is very difficult to do this when we are in contest with the devil and our old nature and the world itself. But through Christ, we're able to move forward in this effort to show who he is by how we live.
Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself, for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works.
Isn't that something? Mm. He again comes back to the basis and heart of all that we are as Christians, and that is our relationship to the Lord for all eternity, and our anticipation that what we are and do here is not the end of all things, but just the beginning of enjoying his presence in the fullness of eternity. It's a powerful section of Scripture, and it is, again, Paul's delight to refer to the one who brings this about, the sanctification aspect of it. He's brought us into faith, and now he's teaching us to live by that faith. The Holy Spirit at work certainly in that. A people for his own possession. Again, prophets and priests and kings, all those things that he talks about is the members of his household living in the world and expressing it very publicly through who they are and what they are. That's the zealous for good works. Again, I think this emphasis carries all through the epistles of the New Testament and the Pauline writings, because he is stressing again and again what Christ has done for us now becomes a part of our expression and an outpouring of the faith that he's worked in us so that others can see what he's done for sinners.
Verse 15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. That's bold.
It is. It's an address to a pastor, I believe. Don't be ashamed of proclaiming the gospel. Don't try to hide it away or make it expedient or comfortable, but rather share the very word of God by which he himself will then create and do these things that he's promised to do in the hearts and lives of people, beginning with us. Exhort, rebuke. Don't use your authority to browbeat the people, but use it to share the scripture with them, and especially to share with those penitent sinners the news of the gospel. I think there was a tendency to, as there is today, to think, well, perhaps the pastor isn't quite the authority that he thinks he is. It's a humbling statement, but nonetheless, when we preach and teach, we're speaking from the Word of God itself and under his authority.
Well, Pastor, anything else in chapter 2 that you'd like to cover before we go on to the next section?
It's a beautiful expression of the daily life of a child of God and the encouragement through the gospel to follow him and to bring to him all our cares and concerns and to draw upon the strength of the scriptures in the gospel that has saved us and is meant to be for others.
Mm-hmm. Well, certainly God has given us to this good work. We're going to take a break. When we come back from that break, we're going to continue studying Titus today. We'll get into chapter 3 with Pastor Hathaway from Trinity Lutheran Church in Winfield, Kansas. Stick around for more His Time right after this break right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, I'm Joni Harwell. Worldwide KFUO is listener-supported, and you, the listener, are our funding providers. One of the best ways to help is by becoming a day sponsor. Pick an available date to mark a special event, or simply to thank our Lord for his many blessings. You'll find details at kfuo.org. Then click on Support Us, or call Mary Schmidt, 314-996-1518. Help spread the gospel. Become a Worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Roderick Hathaway from Trinity Lutheran Church in Winfield, Kansas. We're studying Titus chapter 2 and 3 today. If you have questions or comments on the text, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're studying, now we're up to chapter 3, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Wow.
Isn't that a mouthful?
Yeah. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one and to avoid quarreling, to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people unless they wrong you. Oh, wait, that's not in there.
No. I was watching that translation going, yeah. I know that Paul so deeply treasured what his Lord had done for him as he came out of a very harsh kind of persecution of the church, and yet was saved through the same grace that he now reflects. And he also knew and understood that our Lord Jesus himself, even when he stood before Pilate, was submissive in the right sense of the word, and that would be to trust that the Lord works through this situation for the greater good of those that he has come to save, which certainly was demonstrated in Jesus and his trial. Paul's not minimizing the fact that we'll go through times like that as God's people, but he's giving us a prescription, if you will, or a list of attitudes and behaviors that we're to work toward in reflecting who this Jesus is in those kinds of circumstances and situations. I think he does a beautiful job of saying, you know, give witness to the things that you believe by how you speak and react and regard people around you, even if they are mistreating you or here we call that taking the high road, if you will, and that we understand that he puts in place all the authorities and rulers and powers that are, by his ordination, those governments that we have. I don't think he's saying we need to tolerate those things that our government would say we should, for instance, the life issues that are so important to us and the moral issues that are so important to us. But when we address those, do so with regard to the spirit and salvation of those who will hear us. And Paul does a masterful job of writing this. Of course, the Spirit is with him. And he simply reflects that we ourselves, as he says in verse 3, were once those who lived like that. Now we're different through Jesus Christ, and that difference needs to be reflected in our actions and reactions in the public sphere we work in and are put in. It's a beautiful, beautiful text.
Mm. So to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. I like that qualifier there.
Yeah.
Toward all people. Well, I don't, because then that I do and I don't. It's very clear, yet at the same time, it's also, here's that use of the law that shows me where I failed, isn't it?
It reflects who we are, and I think that's a very necessary part of this text, because it's a reminder that we ourselves are unable, through our sinful nature, to do this. But now that we are in Christ, through him, this is possible, and that we need to be very aware of it and to be conscious of it and to work on it, to know that we're going to be involved in situations each day where very quickly we could be tipped over, if you will, into anger and malice and actions of revenge. He says, be aware of these things, avoid them, know that they will happen, and yet trust in the Lord Jesus, who is the one capable of helping us put them to the best advantage.
For verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another.
In that reflection, like you mentioned earlier, of what we're so prone to very quickly and very easily fall back into, I think Paul in his epistles reflects this when he says, you know, the good I would do, I don't do, and I don't understand why, except to acknowledge that sin still has a very powerful influence in my life. And then he gives thanks that it's through Jesus Christ that those sins have been dealt with, and now through that same gospel, he can live differently and in a way that professes this Lord Jesus who has brought us out of these things and made us his own.
Verse 4, for but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us through Jesus, richly through Jesus Christ our Savior.
Isn't that a summary of the whole content of the life and activity of our Lord? And Paul reflects that again in Ephesians when he speaks about being saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And then he goes on to express in those very verses that he has things set before us, good works, that we should walk in them. And I do believe Scripture interprets Scripture, and this is very much that same kind of statement, that we have received this by grace, and now we are called to live in that grace, reflecting our Lord Jesus Christ. This verse where it says, richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, my goodness, how he surrounds us with word and sacrament and the sacred scriptures. And I urge my congregation almost weekly to be in those scriptures so that they can live by those scriptures. Because apart from that gospel, we'll find ourselves hopeless and foundering so very quickly.
Verse 7, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's so we see in verses 4 and 5, it's not about our works of righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Yes. We have a heritage. We have something that has been given to us that far transcends anything that we have here on this earth. It's an incredible statement of the future that lies before us in the eternity of heaven, that place that our Savior went to prepare for us, if you will, and that we long for. We have an older congregation here at Trinity, and so a number of funerals come along, and one of the great privileges we have is to testify to these people who have lived their lives in this way and expressed it as an act of God, and now rejoicing with them that they've been brought into that eternal inheritance. It's a very powerful lifetime witness that we've been privileged to share here many, many times.
The saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people.
What I try to share with my folks here at Trinity, the Lord's people here, is that there is a very real temptation to interpret an active social ministry as being an expression of what God has done, just to do good things. But without the gospel as the foundation for that, we begin to live in a way that seeks to prove to God that we really do care about him. It's just the other way around. What our good works do are give testimony to the fact that he has first cared for us. And I think it's a real temptation in our day and culture to make the church a platform for doing things that appease people or placate them, when the truth of the matter is that we're to speak very clearly and very boldly through what we do to the gospel and message of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's giving Titus that platform to stand on.
Thus, but avoid foolish, verse 9, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless.
There were people following Paul all around in his mission and ministry. He mentions them often in his epistles, who come in and say, yes, we believe in Jesus Christ, but now we have to add to what he's done by the things we do. And many times these controversies were wrapping themselves around the members of the congregations in such a way that they were divisive. And he's encouraging the young pastor and those that he preaches and teaches to that they just need to avoid these things. Don't get caught up in them. Our salvation is complete in Jesus. He says from the cross, it is finished. And there cannot be anything added to it or even the intimation that we somehow contribute to what he's done for us. In a sense, that's kind of a liberating statement because we know we're not earning these things. We're simply expressing them and walking in a way that gives them public voice through our actions and attitudes.
As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned.
I think we've all come across in our ministry those occasions when someone wants to argue just for argument's sake. And what that does, if you're a pastor, is takes a lot of very precious time away from the clear expression and sharing of the gospel. And there does come a point where you simply have to say, we won't discuss this anymore, or more how I try to express it is, this is my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is what the Scripture clearly teaches about him, and this is what I believe, teach, and confess, and there's no more room for argument unless we want to share the Scripture. So, I think so often what happens in ministry and the witness of our people in the community is that they get caught up in these arguments which detract from the clear expression of the gospel in their lives. And he's saying, just avoid these things. Have nothing to do with them.
Looking at verses 1 through 11 here in chapter 3, anything else that you want us to know or understand? Any other points to make before we go on to the next section?
I do believe that he is very conscious of how any time and any place, any culture, whether it's the one that they worked in or the one that we live in, we will have detractors and people who try to, in some way, interrupt the mission and ministry of the gospel. And we need to recognize them and then move forward with the gospel, understanding that that there will be those detractors. I try to share with the folks here that don't be too upset if someone disagrees with you. Just have a clear statement of your faith and live that faith out then in your life and activity in the very lives of those people who may try to persuade you that what you're doing is foolish or unprofitable. Just keep on going. Keep walking in the Lord. That kind of faith often overcomes situations that appear to be helpless and hopeless.
Verse 12, when I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas to the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See what they lack, see that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Do we know anything about these people? When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there.
We'll find some of their names throughout Paul's epistles, not often mentioned, but certainly those who were working with Paul in the missionary efforts and with Titus on the island of Crete. And there's not too much mentioned about Paul's mission trip to that island except through Titus, and these are obviously men or people who have accompanied them. I think we often get a picture of Paul kind of tramping around the region on his own, but it seems that he was accompanied by many who supported his mission effort and who were themselves missionaries in building the young church in these regions. And he's calling on the people then to support them because of that effort. And this all dovetails with those good works that are set before us, just as we in our synod and our local congregations are very aware of the support that's needed for our missionaries overseas and in local efforts. Same sort of attitude I see here.
Hmm. Do your best to speed Zenas to the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good work so as to help causes of or cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful.
Paul's always aware that in the Christian community, in the body of Christ, there will be those needs that arise and that we should be prepared to meet those needs, be they physical or for shelter, clothing. All those things are very expedient to the purpose that we're given. But most especially, what underlies these things, as I understand it, is that deep relationship the Lord has established with us. And through these things, we demonstrate that relationship in support of others. It's a very real and tangible connection to who and what we are in Jesus Christ.
And lastly, all who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Here's final greetings.
Yes, yeah. Again, I don't think Paul had a sense that he was isolated in mission and ministry, and he doesn't want Titus to feel that way, nor any of the people who are serving the Lord under these circumstances. But we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, if you will, and that these are the people that we should cherish and treasure in our work together. Pastors know it's a great privilege when you have members, as I do here at Trinity, who are God's people and very involved in His work through what they do in their daily lives. We've been richly blessed by that here in our congregation, and I think they understand in turn that this isn't something we do just in-house or for ourselves, but it is how we live in this community and how we express ourselves in the greater mission effort of our church.
Amen. Well, looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, anything else that you'd like for us to learn from this text today from Titus 2 and 3?
Well, he starts out in the very first chapters of this text, which I'm sure have already been covered, encourage them not to get caught up in the laziness and the gluttonous attitude of those around them, but to, through the gospel, rise above that and serve the Lord under a variety of different circumstances that will come to us in our lives and homes and communities, our jobs, our professions, and each of them become, if I could use the term, maybe a platform for expressing who Jesus is in our lives and what He's done for us. Seems like the Lord has a plan in all of that throughout Scripture to give witness to what He's done through the people that He sends into the world. Some people do that very simply and quietly. Others have a more public expression, but certainly all of them working together for that goal that the Lord set before us to be witnesses. It's the Great Commission, I believe, right in front of us here.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Roderick Hathaway from Trinity Lutheran Church in Winfield, Kansas. Pastor Hathaway, thanks so much for being our guest pastor today, helping us study the daily New Testament reading.
My privilege. Thank you.
You bet. Thank you. God bless you and all the saints at Trinity Lutheran Church in Winfield, Kansas. Coming up in just a little bit, it is Tuesday. We've got Ministry Highlight. We'll hear from LCMS Schools. Hope you can join us for that, listeners. Stick around for more His Time coming up right after this break.